Buddy, what you got?
Number 286. Number 286. First, second, and last. Number 286. As we all stand. Number 286.
Hang on, my pages don't want to turn here.
Let's sing the first, second, and last as we all stand, please. He leadeth me, O blessed on all worlds, whether weak or fall, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still gives counsel and lead me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Next page, 287. Number 287, from Jordan Stormy Banks.
God the sun forever reigns and scatters.
his son, but I know the course is different.
The original one is on page 84.
Well, if you look at it.
Well, that's okay. Everybody does good.
It's just flopped around.
Thank the Lord for memory.
Keep being rich in your heart tonight. But the vacation Bible school, as we mentioned before, church.
You said
it was
first?
Yeah.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't satisfy, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me
ready to leave the house, the phone rang, and I should have known better, but I decided I'd go ahead and answer it anyway. And it was one of those telemarketers, of course. But it was one from Mike Huckabee. And I knew they wanted money.
Because they always start out telling
me,
"What if we don't want you?" But what she said was, "I'm calling on behalf of
Mike Huckabee, and he has a very important message." Okay, I'll listen to it. He started talking about needing help to keep the National Day of Prayer going. And they're trying to, some atheist groups, different ones are trying to get rid of that particular day. And so after he ran his little tape, of course I held on, and the lady came back on, and she said, "Now I know that if you stayed and listened to that whole thing, then you apparently are ready to stand with Brother Huckabee." I said, "Well, I'll just be honest with you. No." She said, "What?" I said, "I am not in favor of National Day of Prayer." She said, "Well, why not?" And I said, "Well, it contradicts everything my Bible teaches me." I told her, I said, "I'm a preacher of the gospel. And the Bible tells us as Christians we're to be separate from the things of the world. We're to come from out from among them." Another place where the Bible says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" And I said, "The reason why I don't like the National Day of Prayer is because you have fundamentalists and other cults and religions all coming together to hold hands and pray." I said, "I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a Pope praying for me. I don't want to have the Church of Christ praying for me. I don't want to have Jehovah's Witnesses praying for me." I said, "As a child of God, we're to be different from the world." And she said, "Well, this is just the National Day of Prayer." I said, we're commanded by the Word of God to pray for our leaders every day. And of course, she said, "Well, don't you believe we're all children of God?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't." And she says, "Why not?" And I said, "We're creations of God. Only the children of God are those who are born again." I said, "I've had too many dealings with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Church of Christ and Roman Catholics to know that they're not born again." And I said, "Because of that reason, I will not stand for the National Day of Prayer, because we're supposed to be praying every day." Well, she told me finally, she said, "Well, thank you and have a blessed day," and she hung up. And I was coming on down the road, and I said, "You know, Lord, I hate to be argumentative. God says we need to stand." And I'm not going to talk about standing tonight, but I just thought I'd throw that in there to help the body of Christ to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If a Jehovah's Witness comes up to you and says, "Well, I want to pray with you on a National Day of Prayer," and they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, how far is that prayer of theirs going to go anyway? You know, it's one thing to pray, but it's one thing to pray in the right spirit. And when you're standing up against the devil's crowd, it's hard to have the right spirit, because you want to reach out to them while you're trying to reach out to God. So I don't know how you feel about it, but I just believe we need to take a stand. And so, I wanted to tell her that I call Mike Huckabee Mike Suck Up a Bee. Because I've seen him too many times when he's had the opportunity to give the gospel out, he wouldn't do it because he's trying to keep the money coming in. I understand all of that, but I don't believe that a child of God should compromise in order to get funds. I was watching this show one night, and he had the Bill Maher on. You may know Bill Maher, you may not, but he's a real church hater. He hates Jesus Christ and everything it stands for. And he asked Mike Huckabee, he said, "What's wrong in the world today?" Mike Huckabee said, "The world is broken." I said, "Wait a minute, the world is condemned in sin. That's the problem." And here was Bill Maher asking this man to show him how things could be fixed, yet he did not take it to the gospel. And I just get all torn up inside when a man who claims to be even a preacher of the gospel won't give it out, because he's afraid he's going to offend someone. I know that would never happen here, but I just thought I'd pass that along and to sort of give us some encouragement to know that we may stand alone. alone that will stand with Jesus. I saw a little story about these two men. They met on the street one day. They hadn't seen each other for a while. And one of them said, "How have you been doing?" He said, "Oh, just great." He said, "My wife and I, we just celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary." He said, "Man, that's something to be married 32 years. He said, "I hope you did something nice for her. What did you get her as a gift?" He said, "I got her a 32-piece dining set." He said, "Wow." He said, "Was that herringbone china?" He said, "No, it was enamel. I got her a set of false teeth." So, anyway. After 32 years, who knows? But if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the Gospel of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at something that I believe is necessary in the church family. One of the opportunities I get is when I get to preach before churches, I always try to get messages that will relate to the body of Christ. When I go to the nursing homes, I have two or three different ways to go, but I try to hit everything because some of the people at nursing homes are born-again believers, part of the body of Christ, and some aren't. And I know they're all kind of different denominations, so I try to prepare messages that will sort of touch each one. But when it comes to the body of Christ, it's always a good, especially on Wednesday night, to be able to share something from the Word of God that helps the body grow. You know, we're part of a living organism. We're not a cult. We're not a religion. We're Christians. And our Christianity comes from Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is to have the Lord speak to our hearts that we may grow in the wisdom and grace. And one of the things about Nehemiah chapter 8 is there's plenty here for the church body. Begin reading with me in verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, for the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose." Skip down to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, tonight again we come before your throne of grace. And we come with our hearts filled with thanksgiving. We're so thankful tonight to be able to be a part of the assembly of God tonight and share the Word of God. And we just ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts that we may as a body grow together in wisdom and grace. That everything that's done here tonight be lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ. For your glory we pray, and for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Interesting verses here. One I like about is when they brought the pulpit made of wood. The pulpit a lot of people will take for granted. Well, that's where the preacher stands. He puts his Bible on it. He puts a glass of water there. And that's about what it appears to be, just a little podium to stand upon. But if we take from what Nehemiah here is saying, we're going to find out exactly what should come from the pulpit of God. In verse 1, it tells us that all the people came and gathered together. In our day, we call that the congregation. And they brought the book, and they opened it before the water gate. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word water gate, I always go back to President Nixon. For some reason, you remember Watergate Hotel and the break-in. I'll tell you, That was a big scandal in its day, but what we do today, it can't hold a candle what goes on today in Washington, D.C. And in fact, to be honest with you, Watergate doesn't really bother me all that much. But this Watergate, it's the best part of the Word of God, because it stands for the Word of God. Water in the Bible represents the Word of God. And here we come to the Watergate. The Word of God is open, and the gate, of course, is the instrument we use to come in and go out. And so here, in this particular sense, the gate was open, and the water flowed through. So the Word of God came to the congregation. And it says that it was commanded to Israel by God. So this book was ordained. As we come tonight to open the Word of God, we know that we have the living Word of God, and it was ordained of God, and it's God who gave us the authority. In verse 2, it tells us that Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. That tells us the Word of God is for all people, not just the rich or the well-to-do or the ne'er-to-do. It's for all people, men, women, children. Jesus had an interesting ministry when he said, "Let the little children come unto me." It's one of the things that I tried to explain to that Jehovah's Witness that day, that salvation is so simple that a child can understand it. That's why Jesus said, "Let them come unto me." It's not complicated. If it were complicated, nobody would make it to heaven. But the gospel message is very simple. And it's to be preached to men and women. And also because it says in verse 2 that that all could hear with understanding. We have a lot of new Bible translations that have come out recently. There's another one. The newest NIV is coming out. May already be out. Trying to make it so simple that anybody can understand the Word of God. The problem is, Bible says that only those who have the Spirit of God can understand the Word of God. And the more simple they try to make the Word of God, of course, the more they change it. And Ezra says, Nehemiah says here that we are to teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God so people can understand. But the qualification is you must have the Holy Spirit in order to be able to discern Word of God, because it has to be discerned by the Spirit. Verse 3 tells us that when he opened up the Word of God there at the Watergate, he began to read for the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. So he's reading the Word of God to the people of God. And he's reading it and teaching it in such a way that people can understand. The lady over the nursing home a while back, she said, "Preacher, I love to hear you preach because you make it so simple." I said, "Well, I believe in the KISS principle. You know, keep it simple, stupid." I said, "If I can understand it, I know anybody else can." And so if you're going to have a cookie jar and you want the little children to get to it, you've got to keep it on the bottom shelf so they can get to it. So the easier it is to make it understandable, and the body of Christ will grow in wisdom because the Spirit of God will take that. I know sometimes I watch some of these preachers on TV and they come out with these big old words, and I'm trying to write them down so I can go look them up. I don't even know how to spell them most of the time. And I've come to the point of realizing that's all they are, just big words. They probably don't understand either. Just makes people want to think they know something. You know, the more doctor's degrees you have after your name, the more people say, "Well, he's an authority." I like what old Lester Roloff said years ago. You can have every doctor's degree from every university and college. If you don't know Christ, you're just a smart idiot. I like that analogy. People used to say Lester Roloff was just an old bumpkin from the hills of Texas, but he was actually a very brilliant man. He flies on airplanes. Died in a plane crash, but I heard Curtis Hudson one night say that Lester Roloff was so healthy because he went to the book of Leviticus and he patterned his life after how God told the people to eat all the nuts and the berries and all these other things. And Curtis Hudson said that Dr. Roloff was so healthy, the only way God could kill him was to crash him in a plane. That he'd never die of old age because he was in such great shape. So of course, we know that God uses all types of people, not just the educated, but certainly those who don't have a lot of education, but all they need to do is know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're as smart as anybody in the world. Because no matter what you came in here tonight knowing, or what you leave here tonight knowing, the most important thing you'll ever need to know in your life is that you're saved. Because you may have a lot of degrees and a lot of book learning, but it's not going to do you much good when you go to stand before the Lord. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so the more simple we can make the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more easy it will be for people to come to know him as their Savior. And so as he read to the people, he read the Word of God, and he read it so they could understand. And one of the things I like about this in verse 3, it said the people heard and were attentive. I was up at Stanleytown Healthcare yesterday morning, and after the service, one of the ladies said, I'm sorry, but I went to sleep. I said, I know you went to sleep, but I said, God can use you even when you're asleep. He can speak to your heart. And it just seemed to give her some encouragement. I said, I don't mind if people sleep. That's fine. I can either keep them awake or put them to sleep. My only rule is if you sleep, don't snore. Because if you snore, I'm going to call on you. And so, but she was very apologetic. I said, don't worry about that. Because I can remember times when I went to sleep while the preacher was talking. But even when I was kind of dozing, I was still hearing. So we'll just assume that if anybody kind of nods off, that they're just digesting the word. We won't really put them to the test. But here the people were attentive. And that's really great. People come and want to hear the word of God. You ever read about the ministry of Jesus, you'll find something interesting. He always sat down. The preacher did the sitting down and all the people stood up. And there's a reason for that. I'm not sure what it is, but I think it's to keep them awake, to be honest. I have seen people standing up and fall asleep all over. But in the old days, that's the way they did. The preacher sat down and people stood up. But anyway, we won't have you do that. Another thing I like about this is he started early in the morning, preached till midday. Can you imagine what would happen in churches today if a preacher came on Sunday morning and preached till midday? Starting 7 o'clock in the morning or, well, their time 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, that's 6 hours. And that's my kind of preaching. I like preachers that go long-winded, as long as they got something to say. But the people heard and they were attentive to the word of God. And in verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Wood. The reason for that. See, this pulpit represents what? Be put in the center of the church because it is to be the focal point of the service. I know some of those TV preachers see them off on the side somewhere all high and mighty because they are ashamed to put the cross in the middle of the church because they think that's dishonoring God. But the fact is the cross should be the center of all of our attention. It should be what we focus. That's our focus point. And that pulpit was made of wood to represent the cross of Calvary. And if you look at verse 7, you see a list of names. They were men who were teachers. And the teachers should have a purpose when they go before their Sunday school class. And that purpose is to bring that class to the cross of Calvary. If the preacher stands up and preaches, doesn't take you to the cross, he has to preach. Because that's why we're here tonight. Because of Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of people say, well, that cross represents blood and suffering and sacrifice. And I say amen, because that's what it took to get me into heaven. The blood and the sacrifice to suffering. It wasn't just any suffering. It was God who was doing the suffering. And so we should make our services pointed directly at Him. As we see that pulpit that they made was made of wood, which they made for the purpose. And the purpose was to focus the people on the cross of Calvary. The verse I skipped, the last part of verse 4, there's a reason for that too. There's a lot of strange names there. And we're going to finish up by looking at those names in just a moment. Names in the Bible are important. And those names mean something. And all I'll say right now is these men, it says, beside him stood these men. Now, in relationship to the church, Ezra represents the pastor. And these men we're going to look at in a few moments are those who stood with the pastor. And we're going to go by each one's name and we're going to look at who was standing by the pastor. In verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book. When we open the Word of God, we don't hide it. He just lay it out there for all to hear. It says, not only did he open the book, but he opened it in sight of the people. We want the people to see the truth. I'm not ashamed of this old King James Bible. It's not the nearly inspired version, as the NIV is. It is the Word of God. I believe it's the only true Word of God we have. Now, son, I get arguing sometimes with preachers say, well, don't you believe some of these other translations have the Word of God? I said, well, some of it is in there is the Word of God. And I believe God can use any of it. As I also said, even if an infidel preaches the truth, I'll bless it. And I said, why would you want to have something that may be or may be not the complete Word of God when you know what the King James is? You know the history of it, where it came from. And why would you want anything else? Well, got all the these and the thous and all that other stuff. I just say, well, it's a beautiful language to me. I didn't like Shakespeare was out when I was in school, but if I'd have been a Christian, I probably would have. But once I got into the Bible, I started taking another look at old Shakespeare. Some of those things Shakespeare said, they might be confusing with the beautiful words. And so we have here this open Bible in the sight of all the people, nothing hid. And that pulpit was high. Because that's where you want to place the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Because the Word comes from above. I was at work one time, he said, how do y'all do Wednesday night service? I said, well, it's informal. Wednesday night is a time when the church comes together. We take prayer requests. We pray one for another. And we open up the Word of God and we teach. He says, no, I mean, where do you put the pulpit? I said, well, you do that on the pulpit. He said, you mean you don't go up on high in the place? He said, that's sacrilegious. I said, it might be to you, but it's not to me, because when you come down to where the people are, that's where the teaching come from. You know, a lot of people sometimes they get up on those high horses down high pulpit, they take on a different frame and attitude. And you know, sometimes you can tell when there's a preacher up there that he gets up there, he thinks it's a lot better than everybody down below him. But I said, it doesn't matter whether the pulpit is 3 feet in the air or 30 feet in the air, it's what comes out of the mouth of the man of God. And we come together on Wednesday night is to come together to share a time together in fellowship and friendship and to be encouraged and to be instructed by the Word of God. And a lot of times it's easier to do that down on a level playing field instead of being up there sometimes. Of course, whether it's up there or whether it's down here, we know that God said it's holy ground. And that doesn't mean that have liberty to do anything you want to. It still has to be centered on Jesus Christ. And we see that that's what they did. The people listened in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord. It's usually the other way around. People want God to bless them, but here God's saying, I want you to bless me. And this is how they did it, by coming and worshiping him. And the people, they came, and no doubt the parking lot was full, because the congregation was there, and it said that they placed their Hondas all along the gathering place. And somebody said, "What are you talking about? Where's your Honda?" I said, "Yeah, they came in one accord." And that to me is a Honda. But whether it was camels or mules or whatever they came in, they came in one accord. You see that over the book of Acts, where they gathered together in one accord. And that's how we came to church tonight. We had a time of fellowship while we were standing around, playing with Caleb and having a good time together, just talking about this and that. And that's what God wants his people to do, just come together and have a good time together. Because let's face it, there's a lot of people out there in the world that come together, they don't have a good time. So there's too many things. But here we can just sort of come in and say, "Lord, you promised to take my burden." We lift up our prayer requests and we pray, and God answers those prayers and gives us that encouragement we need. And we sit down and hear the word of God and just have a sweet time together. Because they did, because they said amen. They said it twice, amen, amen, by lifting up their hands. Fill my cup, Lord, I love it. I was thinking about that as she was singing. Here it is, I lift it up. You know, a lot of times Christians say, "Here's my cup, fill it about two-thirds of the way up, because I want to have just a little bit left over to do what I want to do." But the Bible says God fills up our cups and it overflows. And that's what I want. That's why I like to get closer to the pulpit. A lot of people come in, they all fight to the back rows, you know. I like to get there where that... Those glory drops fall over sometimes. Of course, I've been in services where if you sat too close, you got spit on a lot. You know, that's just another way of looking at it. But the closer you can get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the blessings flow. And so we see, he blessed the Lord, he proclaimed the word of God to people in one accord, and they began to see the results of the service. Of course, in verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7, of course, tells us who the teachers were. And verse 8 says, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." And then we go down to verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words." See, here's the whole ball of wax. God wants us to come together, to hear the word of God, receive the word of God, and believe the spiritual joy. Would David say, "Lord, it's been good to be in your house"? Let us go and proclaim how good it's been. And that's what they did. They began to praise and worship God, and they had that true joy, because they were able to go out and fellowship with a meal or something. They just took that loving spirit when they left. You know, we came in this afternoon, of course, we had our burdens and our troubles. And hopefully, by the time we leave in just a few more moments, we'll be able to have a smile on our face and joy in our heart. So, you know, God is good. No matter what I am going through in my own personal life, I know that God is still good. And when you get your heart filled by the word of God, sometimes you forget for a few moments. That's why I always say, count your blessings. You can't sleep at night. Go start at the letter A and say, "God, you bless me with whatever you can think of with an A and a B." And you'd be surprised how quickly you go to sleep instead of counting sheep. I don't know about you, but I've tried to count sheep and I forget, is that 12 or 13? I start all over again. You just go down the alphabet, it won't take you long before you realize how much God's blessed you. And in order for us to get something tonight from the church service, let's go back to verse 4. Look at these men. The Bible said they stood by the pastor. That's one thing in our churches today we don't see a lot of anymore, is people standing with the pastor. Most of the time people can't stand the pastor, let alone won't stand with him. But when God sends you a godly man, stand with him. Lift him up in prayer as you've done tonight. But here's some men's names that are going to give us some encouragement to emulate some of these men. Apithia. His name means gift of Jehovah. That tells me that the men who stood with this pastor, this man was called of God. Maybe he was called to be a deacon. Maybe he was called to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe an assistant pastor or some authority in the church. But he was called of God because he was the gift of Jehovah. Shema, his name means fame. Fame in the church house is for God's glory. He's the one who deserves the fame and glory, not Shema. Shema was the man who always gave the glory to God. Ananias, that means Jehovah answers. This man was a prayer warrior. Nothing better to stand with a pastor than a prayer warrior. Be able to know you can pray and have God answer the prayer. Urijah, his name means Jehovah is light. Here's a man who understood the word of God and was able to share the word of God with others. Hilkiah, Jehovah is protector. This one had a concern in the ministry. He was always there to protect the pastor and the pulpit and the body of Christ. I guess he was sort of like Barney Fife. Now, I got to give credit to old Barney for one thing. He may not have been the best deputy in the world, but his heart was in the right place. He was always trying to do what was right. So this fella here, he had concern for his pastor, and he had concern for the people of God. Asea, his name means work of Jehovah. He's a man who's dependable. We need people like that in the church today who are dependable. Don't have to wonder whether so-and-so is doing what he said he was going to do, because he's always dependable. Adiah, his name means Jehovah delivers. He's a fellow who not only starts something, he finishes it. Well, wouldn't it be nice to have a church full of people who would start a project and finish it? Well, I'll tell you, we can get a long way quicker that way. Have everybody like this man Adiah. Mishael, high place of God. This man was dedicated to the ministry. He wanted his church to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Malchiah, his name is Jehovah is King. He put God first. That's always good to have a man who will stand with the pastor and put God first. Good to have a pastor who will stand with God first. That's the type of person we need in the church. Hashem, his name means to shine. That just simply tells me that he had a testimony. The greatest gift that God gave you after salvation is your testimony. Be able to show what God has done in your life. Not like the rest of the world. You're standing separate in the world because your testimony shines for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ashbadana. His name means to reason or to think. He's one in the church you like to go to when you need good counsel. You got a problem? He's the man to go to because he understands not only the word of God, but he can apply to whatever problem you have in your life. Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. Boy, we need a lot of people in the church who remember how God has blessed us over the years, how God has organized our body together, and they're good organizers. Meshulam, his name means associate or friend. That tells me he was a faithful man, pastor. These few people were faithful to the pastor. And there's Ezra himself. His name means my helper. He's the pastor. He's the helper of God, and he can't pastor the church without God's leadership. But basically, it all comes down to this. All these men and this pastor, they're all working together. And we go back to close with verse 6. They said, amen. That's what the church is to be. A
no matter how big, no matter how small. I know I went kind of fast to read off the names, but I'm sure there's one of everybody here in this room tonight. Because each one of you have been placed here for a purpose and a reason. And the job you do is important. Whether it's cleaning the commodes or changing the church sign. Doesn't matter what your job is, you do it for the Lord, and it all comes together. We can say amen. After all, God is good. Amen. Father, as we close in our prayer tonight, we thank you again for your love and your kindness. We thank you for mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus who came and died for us. We thank you for that gift of salvation freely given. We thank you for this church family. Lord, we have been preaching to the child of God tonight, and if there be one here that's never truly trusted Jesus, we pray the Spirit of God might take them now to the cross of Calvary, where they'll see Jesus lifted up, being the sacrifice for their sins. Lord, we thank you for the time together. Please come. We ask now that you just might bless your word as it's gone forth, and give us encouragement, give us strength, that we may leave here tonight with joy in our hearts. We might be all of one accord looking for the next appointed time to be able to come back and stand with God in this place. Lord, let it be a beacon, a light upon a hill. People will see there's something different about those folks on the hill there. The Faith Baptist Church stands for more than just a place to come together. It stands for leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Pastor Van and Sister Darlene. We pray for their needs. And Lord, as you give them a good meeting in their vacation Bible school, give them safety as they travel. Bless the word. Bless your word that all has been done tonight be to your glory. Again, we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, as we stop and pray for peace and provision. Amen. And amen. Thank you for coming tonight.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you.
Betty said, see ya.
See ya.
Just stop. Good boy.
Thank you.